Once again, I'd like to thank each and every one of you for coming and have that desire to come this morning. We have a full house, and it's really exciting to see so many attend and have that desire to hear the word of the Lord. And I know our brother here has that desire to be able to present that which the Lord has given him. I know that he has struggles in life, just as we all do. And he still comes, and he does that of a servant and to be used as an instrument for the Lord. So at this time, I would ask that you would say a prayer for our brother here, Don, and the difficulties that he has, and that he'd be able to relay that message unto us, that which the Lord has given him. So at this time, I'll give our brother and Don, our brother and apostle Don McIndoe, the podium.
Okay, thank you. I'd like to greet you each, especially those that have driven many, many miles to be here with us. It's a wonderful opportunity we have to be together, to fellowship together. I listened to all the announcements, and our fellowship is getting bigger and broader all the time, it seems like. I would like this day to read a few verses from the book of Peter. I sat down a few weeks ago to read the book of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. I like his writings and John's. Well, I guess I like them all. But I was reading in 1st Peter, contemplating the words that he spoke, to whom he was writing. That really interests me. He was writing to people who lived all over the nation, today's nation of Turkey. It's large. And he was writing to them, scattered people, members of the church, congregations. And he was giving them wisdom and information, as did also the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul. And I was enjoying reading it. And then I got to chapter 4. In 1 Peter, and verse 7, touched my heart. It kind of made me contemplate and think carefully. He said, he wrote to them, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be ye sober and watchful unto prayer." Be sober. Be serious. Be studious. Be watchful and careful. And of course, when I read those words, you know, it's interesting. He wrote these words 2,000 years ago. And we're still singing, along with a lot of other people that they've sung through the ages, that I know that he will come again. But what we've never known is when. The Apostle Peter is telling them the end of all things is at hand. He wants them to be ready. He wants them to be observant. He wants them to be serious. He wants them to be prayerful. And then he goes on in a couple of verses. I'm going to ask Brother Gary if he'll read verses 8 through 10. as he goes on and tells us how we should be living in this last dispensation of time.
And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
Good counsel for each of us. You know, if unbelievers, and there's a lot of them, and I hate to say it, but I think that probably sitting in churches all over our country are unbelievers. People that really don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. Or at least within this millennium that we have entered now, the seventh. They'd laugh at us if they saw us contemplating that thought. And I guess I'd have to, if someone asked me, seriously, do you really believe that the end of all things is close at hand? I would probably have to answer, yes, I believe it probably is. And I base that belief on experiences that I've had. But you know, before we go on to that, I would like to have you think about 2 Peter, where we were reading in chapter 3, verse 8. He says to the people there, he says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with God is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day." Here we sit. 2 days after Peter wrote these letters in God's timetable. So, you know, we don't really know very much exactly about that. But as I mentioned, I had an experience. And either the experience, or maybe more accurately, I should say, my interpretation of the experience causes me to believe that his coming is a lot closer than 2,000 years. That we, living in this day, need to be prepared. The experience I had was in Honduras. Brother Jay and I had traveled there to Honduras, and back in that day, there was no place for us to spend the nights out in Zamorano where our church people lived. And so we spent our nights in a hotel in the town of Don Lee, about 20 miles west of where our church people lived. And it was early in the morning. We got up and we had sat on the floor and ate our breakfast. Now we were preparing ourselves for the day. And a knock came on the door. I got up and opened the door. And to my surprise, there was Tommy Hill, who lived 20 miles away, what was he doing here so early in the morning? But he said, you need to come down with me to the lobby and watch the television. So we locked the door and walked down to the lobby. There were a number of people sitting around in the lobby, but the couch right across from the television was open and we sat down. It was a CNN program in English, so we could understand. And the camera was focused in on one of the Twin Towers of New York City. And the top of the tower, the windows all the way around that large building, fire was roaring out of those buildings, out of those windows. And the several floors above them, there were people looking out the windows, people who had no way to escape. And then one of these open windows, a man crawled out and stood on the sill and jumped out into space. The camera focused on him. He was rolling over and over. I didn't want to watch it. I closed my eyes. And when I closed my eyes, I heard a voice audibly in my mind, loud and clear. Revelation 16:12. That's all it said. But I couldn't sit there anymore. I had to get up and go back to the room and get my Bible and find chapter 16 of Revelation and read verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I had to think about that. I know who spoke to my mind. I know it was the Lord. I've not heard his voice like that before or since. But what was he telling me? I was sitting in the lobby of this hotel watching the destruction of New York City. And he was relating that to chapter 16, verse 12 of Revelation. He was showing me this period of time in which we live. In his scriptural perception, there are only a few more chapters in the book of Revelation after chapter 16, 17, 18, 19. And then the Lord shall come and the millennium will begin. And the righteous will dwell 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. Chapter 20. But 17, 18, and 19, they really go into much detail about this time in which we live and about the revelations that are leading up to it. The verses in the Revelation 16. The river Euphrates for centuries, millennia, have been a dividing line between two parts of the world. back when David was king of Egypt, of Israel, it was a large empire. It ran clear over to the Euphrates River, north and south. About the end of the Dark Ages, a multitude of Mongolian warriors followed their leader out of Mongolia, their leader, Genghis Khan. And they rode across the deserts and across the steppes of Russia, and they conquered it all. Every city that was ready to receive him and abide by his word, they were left. And every city that endeavored to fight against them, they were destroyed. And the Mongolians arrived at the borders of Europe. Fortunately, the armies of the European nations were able to force them back. But they occupied the steppes of Russia. They occupied Asia Minor, right up to the Euphrates River. On the other side of the Euphrates River, in this area where Turkey is today, was a large city called Constantinople, inhabited by Christian believers. And they were protected. In the 14th, or maybe it was the 13th century, the Muslim people were able to cross the Euphrates. They conquered Israel. They controlled Jerusalem. And the papacy was not happy about this at all. And so the Pope called upon all the nations, the Christian nations of Europe, Catholic, all of them. And he called upon them to send their armies and their warriors together. And they would go and run out these Muslim people out of Israel. And so they gathered a great army of the Crusaders. They went across southern Europe. They left and crossed Greece, the Dardanelles, and entered into Asia Minor, Turkey today. And they met many cities along the way. And the gates of the city would open and people would rush out to greet them. But they were massacred by the Crusaders, who knew nothing about the fact that this land was filled with Christian nations, communities, cities. They killed them. And they went on and they drove the Muslims out of Israel for a while, and they lived there for a while. But they were ignorant of the fact that Paul and Peter and John had Christianized all those nations they had passed through and slaughtered people. What a sad thing. I'd like my brother to read verse 13.
And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet.
He mentions three individuals. Three individuals which are symbolic of people today. Well, not all three of them. The first one, the dragon, that's Satan. Is Satan at work today in the world? You know, it's just hard. It's it's so extremely hard for me to see what's happened to the nations of Europe, the Christian nations of Europe that sent out missionaries all over the world. They sent out missionaries to all over the nations of Africa, missionaries all over Asia. Christianity was spread. Now, I read in the newspaper, you can go to these big temples, historic buildings that once housed 1,000 people on a Sunday morning, and now you might find 12 old ladies. They're not Christian anymore. They're modern. They have been changed. Now, there are a few nations in Europe, I have to admit, there are still Christian nations, or the Catholic nations. But France and Denmark and Belgium and Germany, they're not Christian anymore. How sad that is. The devil has been at work. And what's he done in our own land? What changes has he been able to accomplish in the land of the United States of America? Has he changed us in any way? Oh, it's dreadful to see and to think about. Now we're a nation that honors and protects and blesses same-sex marriage and all kinds of innumerable things that are completely contrary to the words and the beliefs of Christ. How sad. The devil. The second one was the dragon, was the first one, the devil. The second one, the beast. Roman Catholicism and the papacy. That's what that refers to. It has changed much, and it's changing again. And we may see some marvelous changes in it, maybe that we don't like. And the last one, the false prophet. I consider this latter false prophet in chapter 16 to refer to Muhammad. The Muslim world. Islam is the fastest growing religion in all the world. The fastest growing religion in France and the nations of Europe, Germany, Belgium, filled with Muslims, and many of them are now activists. We know what happened to France and what happened to Belgium just a few weeks ago. It's changing the world. And of course, some of those nations, you know, maybe the Lord thinks they deserved it. They brought it upon themselves. France, why is it so filled with Muslims? Because they had once conquered and ruled over nations of Africa. Germany, England. And so these people were welcome in their homeland. And now they're being flooded with hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of migrants, many of whom are radicals or terrorists. We live in a kind of a dangerous time. These three deceiving bodies, Satan, the papacy, Islam, are rapidly growing and changing. Remember the first words? Remember the first words of verse 13? Like frogs. Remember what the Lord did when he wanted his people freed and released from Egypt. He sent a wave of frogs into the land. They overrun it. They occupy all the space. They lived in your yard, and then they're in your house, and then you're in your bed. That's the way those frogs were. That's the way these deceiving spirits are. They come in and they take over. A strange and dangerous time. You know, really, it's kind of a... I'm afraid that that's kind of a good description of ISIS, the Islamic State. They come in and they take over. And that's what they're trying to do in Europe. And I'm not... I think of Phoenix. You know, we've had several ISIS attacks in our country. One in Texas, one in California. And where did the members of these attacks come from? Phoenix, Arizona. They came from Phoenix. They were educated. And they were inscribed into this terrorist movement right here in Phoenix. The Islamic State, they have a magazine that they publish. And they send it all over the nations of Europe and America. And it's translated into our language, into their languages, so that the people here in this land can read it. And I'm going to ask Gary if he'll read some things that I've copied off the internet that came from this or about this magazine, The Beak. Gary, would you read that for us?
Yes, sir. An Islamic State ISIS magazine called The Beak has warned that the United States and other Western crusaders are facing Armageddon at the hands of the terror group's fighters. The publication is packed with disturbing pictures of bloody corpses, bombed-out buildings, and knife-wielding jihadists, while one issue even has a section devoted to the beheading of American journalist James Foley, the Washington Post reports. Filled with snazzy graphics and printed in English and other languages, the magazine is being used as a recruitment tool by the terror insurgents to enlist and radicalize foreigners around the world. The Islamic State, which has an estimated 12,000 foreign fighters from 74 countries, also employs Dabiq to promote its violent campaign to defeat the Romans, or Crusaders, from the West, who are symbolized by photos of President Barack Obama and Arizona GOP Senator John McCain. You will invade the Arabian Peninsula, and Allah will enable you to conquer it, says the second issue of the Dabiq, called The Flood, which has an image of Noah's Ark-type boat on the front, possibly indicating the end of mankind as the world knows it. You will then invade Rome, and Allah will enable you to conquer it. Then you will fight the false Messiah, and Allah will enable you to conquer him, continues the Islamic State columnist. In another issue, the magazine threatens the West with an apocalypse, which will result in the terror organization one day ruling the world. A day will come when the Muslim will walk everywhere as a master, having honor, being revered, with his head raised high and his dignity preserved. The publication champions the Islamic State as the key voice of the Muslims, while drawing a definitive line in the sand between the two camps in the world, one dependent on the Islamic faith and the other with the United States and Russia as its leaders, according to the Post. It says there's a camp of Islam and faith and a camp and the camp of kafir, disbelief and hypocrisy. The camp of the Muslims and the Mujahideen everywhere.
I read about one of the great desires of the Islamic State is Armageddon. As we read on in Revelation, I'm going to ask Brother Gary if he will read verse 14. We haven't done that yet.
For they are the spirits of deviles, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty.
These three enemies of mankind have a desire. They're going to fulfill what the Lord has said here. They're going to gather the nations of the world together for the great battle of the Lord in the last day. I think we need to be watchful. I think our nation needs to be serious. I think we Christian people need to be prayerful. We need to be watchful under prayer. I read where one of the great objectives of the Islamic State is the destruction of Rome and the Catholic Church. And they're probably equating it with Christianity everywhere. The destruction of Rome. These are two of the things that the three devilish spirits that we were reading about in verse 13. Are they going to fight one another? What does the Lord say? I'd like to ask Gary if he would read in 1 Nephi, chapter 3, verses 236 to 37. It's on page 41 if you're looking for it.
And when the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and abominable church of all the earth, whose founder is the devil, that at that day the work of the Father shall commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of his covenants, which he hath made to his people, which are of the house of Israel.
So the Lord has spoken about the destruction of one of these enemies of mankind in the latter day. Will bring us up right now to the conclusion of the whole matter. I'm going to ask Gary if he will read now verses 15, 16, and 17 in Revelation 16.
It says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done.
It is done. We're talking about the end. The great battle of God. There's no way that I or you can put a time limit on what's all going to take place and how long it's going to take between verses 14 and 17 when it is done. But I can tell you this, Armageddon is one of the highlights, the key points and desires in the people of the Islamic State. That's why they've invaded Syria. That's why they've tried to conquer Syria. Because they want to establish Armageddon in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. There's only one place in the Bible where the word Armageddon is found. And that's in verse 16. But the Muslims have that word. And they use it and they believe in it. It's their dream. ISIS has this dream that they want to bring about the end of the world. Now we need to be praying, you know, that it's God's will is done. It's not theirs. We live in a dangerous time. The things that are happening in Europe could soon start right here. We need to be prayerful. We need to hold up our thoughts to the Lord. We need to be serious and sober. We need to be thinking and studying the Holy Word. Now, I know there are a lot of things yet that need to take place. A lot of things on God's plan for mankind have still not been fulfilled. Many prophets, like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, some of the other minor prophets, the Book of Mormon, have prophesied about things that have not yet taken place. How long it will take them, I have no idea. But I do know that what Peter said is right. For his time, for our time. The end of all things is at hand. God's will is going to be accomplished. And his righteous people are going to be taken by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns to their home in that first millennium. What a marvelous time we live in. A little frightful. But we need to be thoughtful. And we need to be studious. And we need to be serious. Above all, we need to be prayerful to God Almighty. That he will lead and direct us. Not only as a people, but as a nation. If all the Christian people, the believers, if they all united their prayers, how much power could that have in God's plan? We need to be praying. And I guess maybe above all things, we need to be wise. Be sober. Be prayerful. Watchful unto prayer. That's what Peter was writing the world about. That's the time in which we're living. We're living in the last part of Revelation 16. You can go ahead and read chapter 17 and 18 and 19. You should. They lie just ahead of us. They're about us. And what God is going to have take place upon the earth. That's what Peter meant by being sober, being serious about this matter, about the time in which we live, the things that are taking place. Well, God bless you each and keep you and help us each to draw closer unto him, to be more serious, more watchful unto prayer. God bless you.